Amen. Thank you very much. Good to see you this evening. It's a lovely crowd of folks there tonight at Calvary Baptist Church. I can't think of a better place to be, unless it would be in Surin, Thailand with my family, but I'm happy to be here with my church family. There's probably my, if you can call it the best problem I have here, this church pastor, is that every time I come back, I have to reintroduce myself. Because there's new faces and new folks who don't know me from anybody, and they're saying, oh, who's that guy? My name is Matt Jones, and I'm from here, sort of. I mean, I've been here for most of my last, since 2002 or so. We came here 2001, and the Lord has called us, my family and I and my children, to go to, make sure I don't spill this water here, go to Southeast Asia and serve the Lord in the country of Thailand. Most of you know that, are familiar with that, but for those of you who aren't familiar with that, my wife and I, we have four children. Lindsay, my oldest, is here with me, and she is getting ready to start college this fall. So thankful for that. The Lord has opened up doors. She loves it when I say her name from the pulpit, Lindsay. Lindsay, she's sitting right over there. Lindsay, right there. Lindsay is off to my left. You're right, Lindsay is. And she'll appreciate this someday when I'm gone, or not. But I am very, very thankful to be here. The Lord used this church through the years in my life mightily. It was in probably about 2004 that the Lord began working in our hearts, especially for the country of Thailand. I had surrendered to missions as a high schooler, had gone to college and studied missions as a degree, and come to seminary in Kansas City, and then began working here at the camp at Amazing Grace for a while, and attending the church here from about 2001 or 2002. And in 2004, the Lord, through the ministry of this church, called me to go and be a missionary in Thailand. I was ordained here under the ministry of this church. I was commissioned by this church. And since 2005, when we began raising support, I have represented this church in Southeast Asia and Thailand, and I am so thankful to call you folks my church family, my church home. This is our church home, and we're glad to see you guys. Only wish we could see you a little more often, and obviously this time around it's just me and Lindsay. Lindsay is, as I mentioned, going to be starting school, so I brought her back here, and she's staying with my younger sister-in-law who lives here in Ottawa and her children for about a month. We had to do a number of things for her with her. She doesn't have a driver's license yet. She had immunizations she had to get for college and a number of things we couldn't do over there that we had to do here, and it was better to come and help her get those things started. So I actually fly back on Tuesday morning. I'll be leaving her here. It's been wild over the last, I don't know, 10 days or a week or so. I can't remember how long I've been here. Lindsay and I, we drove from our home in Surin. She packed up everything she owned, basically, in her bedroom. You take, she's been there since she was 6 in Thailand, and so from the ages of 6 to 18, she had to take everything and condense it down to 2 suitcases and put that on a plane and transfer herself 10,000, literally 10,000 air miles around the world to come here and start over in college. So she's got a number of things in storage. We were packing up. We drove to Bangkok. We went from Bangkok. We flew to Tokyo. We were in Tokyo, from Tokyo to Dallas. From Dallas, we drove up to Kansas. We're here now in Kansas City. Come Tuesday morning, 3:30 or 4 a.m., I'll be at the airport. I'll fly from there to L.A. From L.A., I'll fly to Shanghai, and from Shanghai back to Bangkok. And then things start getting busy later this month. It's been a crazy time of ministry. The Lord has really put us in a lot of different positions of doing things that we are so excited about. You know, when I was in college, I was in, and this is totally free, all right? This has nothing to do with the message I'm going to share tonight. But when I was in college, I worked at a Christian camp as a high schooler. I was deeply affected by the ministry of a camp I went to in East Tennessee, and then in college I worked at the Wilds for a summer. Loved it, thought it was the greatest experience of my life. Came out here to Kansas City, and lo and behold, the Lord had a spot for me in camp ministry for a number of summers. Greatest position, greatest camp, I would say, anywhere in the country. Amen, Brother Josh. Greatest camp to work at, and had a great time here. And so when the Lord moved us back along the lines of being a missionary that I had originally thought I was going to be, I thought, well, my camping days are over. The time as ministry of camp there is over. And so we went on to Thailand, and after a number of years, We were approached about the need for a Christian camp for our missionary kids in Southeast Asia. Now, we don't have a huge missionary family in Southeast Asia, but we have a number of families. And so I was like, no, that's not for me. That sounds like a lot of work. It is a lot of work. Amen. And I said, well, after I started thinking about it, meditating on the need for it, I thought, you know, it would be a good idea to start a Christian camp for missionary kids, something that is in English, that is organized with games and so forth, because these kids that are growing up in Cambodia, Thailand, Myanmar, they're not hearing English preaching. They're not having fellowship with a lot of other kids. Many of us are spread out into the far corners of our countries. And so the Lord led us to start a camp there once a year. One year, it was 2016 was the first year. We had probably 35 kids or so show up, and that has basically escalated every year since then. The word is spread, and like I mentioned, now we have a family coming from Myanmar, we have a family coming this year from India, and we have 65 kids signed up for this camp that's going to take place here in just 2 weeks from now. There's about 110 total people that'll be there for the camp, and it has been a massive, massive blessing to many, many families to help young people prepare for, in the same way Lindsay is, prepare for transition to get back to life in the States, understanding that this paradigm of living as what we call a third culture kid, which means their passport country is right here in America for most of them, but their country, their host country, the country they live in, they don't own the citizenship of that country, but they understand the language, the custom, the culture, the traditions of that country. So they're sort of like, and they're expats in the foreign field. But they've got a, you know, their citizenship in another country, and they sort of live in the space in between. They've never grown up here in the States having understood the things that I understood as a kid growing up here in Tennessee and then living in Kansas for a number of years. And so that presents a lot of unique challenges for missionary kids when they hit adulthood and begin to transition back into life here in the States. So a lot of this camp ministry that we've gotten involved in is having an impact on these young people. Again, the Lord opened up the doors back in February. I went down to Peru to help a group of missionaries there start an MK camp there. They plan to make that an annual event. They're going to do it again this next January, and so we are so excited about the way the Lord has opened doors for us, and we appreciate your prayer support. I think I could probably take more time tonight sharing with you guys details that are a little more in-depth, because I know you guys are familiar with some of our stories, some of the things that have been going on. Our visa and so forth was a true mess this year, but in the end, they lost our paperwork, and you say, well, that's probably not too bad, right? You're talking about, you know, 10 or 15 pieces of paper. I'm talking about paperwork that's the size of this hymnal, all right? We're talking about several hundred pieces of paper for all of my family's visas, and it was basically lost. And as our visa expired and went out of date and was beyond the time of our extension and so forth, the immigration officers, I kept calling them, and they kept saying, well, it'll come through eventually. But I was basically getting pushed off by a low-level guy. So I went in and talked to the captain of the immigration office, and he said, let me look into it. He gives me his cell number, which is extremely strange. He kept my passports, which even stranger. Nobody gives up your passports, but he took them. And he said, call me in 2 or 3 days. We'll get together. And I said, that is really strange. And long story short, when I called him, he said, well, are you in town tonight? Are you around your house? He said, I'll meet you at the coffee shop there near your house. And I said, oh, man. This is looking ugly. I was getting worried. This guy is going to meet me after hours. He didn't say, hey, come on down. Your visas are ready. Come during business hours, and we'll give you your passports and your visas. And I'm thinking, this can't be good. And so I show up there at the coffee shop, and he just hands me the passports and says, hey, here you go. They're all done. And I was like, why are we here at the coffee shop? At which point in time, he proceeds to tell me, well, we might have lost your papers. So I basically, you know, there's a process, and I was saying it's about a, you know, many, many step process. He said, we're just going to delete the last few steps of that process. And I stayed after hours and went ahead and stamped your passport with your visas and did it all using my own authority. He said, so we'll just keep this off the books, but you're okay till next year. But I'm hoping in the future I don't have to experience that again. It's a rough way to live about a month of your life without, you know, not without sleep, but certainly waking up several times throughout that period going, man, I hope they call today and say my passports are done, my visas are ready. But the Lord works in mysterious ways, and we're thankful for that. Thankful for the way the Lord brings about great tension sometimes in our lives to bring about great blessing. Amen. I was thinking even this last December as our car broke down. We've been, taking money and just throwing it out the window of our car as we drive down the road, it feels like, because our van was just at kilometers. It's 250-some thousand kilometers. That's, I don't know how many miles. It shouldn't be breaking down, but we were having tons of trouble, pouring tons of money into it. Very difficult to get it fixed. We had to drive two provinces away. I mean, picture this. If you want to get your oil change in your car, you had to drive over to Illinois. All right, that's about the equivalent, or somewhere thereabouts, a couple provinces away to get your car worked on. So we were doing that, and it was amazing how bad it was. And one day, the car just died right on the highway going up a mountain between our house and Bangkok. We were about 4 hours from home. And I always thought, man, this is my worst, this is my, one of my, between immigration, vehicle problems are my second biggest source of tension in all of Thailand. And I sat there and thought, this is ridiculous. So we sat on the side of the road for 3 or 4 hours till finally we were able to work out the details, get a truck to come and tow us. Actually, they put us on a slider truck and we got in the van on top of the slider truck and then rode for a couple hours to get to where we're going, to the place where we could get the car worked on. Probably not what you do here in America, but it was a pretty fun ride. Right, Lindsay? Let's say that name again. And so we were riding through there. We got the car there and they said, well, we can fix it, but it really needs an engine overhaul. And I said, man, what a mess. But in the long run, what happened was, I think that extreme situation where your car breaks down and leaves you on the side of the road hours from home, it gave people a burden. They saw that this was a need, and within 5 weeks of our car breaking down, I was driving a new vehicle. We had sold, not a brand new vehicle, but we had sold our van, got it repaired, sort of repaired is the imperative word, or the word there I'm looking for, because it was leaking transmission or leaking radiator fluid when I sold it, and I don't think the dealership noticed that. That's fine. I sold it to them really cheap, and we were able to get a vehicle, a replacement vehicle, within 5 weeks, and it's there today. And we appreciate so much your prayers for that and the visa situation. So many different things going on. Coming back here, obviously, to drop off a member of our family is a whole new form of surrendering to the Lord. It's one thing when you're standing here, you're a part of the body of Christ here in this local church, and the Lord calls you out and you agree to go and you commit to going and you say bye to your friends, you say bye to your family, but you're going off to something new and exciting. And we're the ones as a family that were leaving. We were taking our kids, they were 6, 4, and 2 at the time, to go off to the unknown. And there's a certain amount of excitement about that, going to live in Bangkok. And it's really, really neat. And we were surrendered to that. And it wasn't really a tough decision to do that. But now, as an adult, as a parent with an 18-year-old, to say, Lord, I'm now going to have to surrender my eldest daughter to America. And our choices now to be in Thailand are an entirely new commitment for Courtney and I both, a very new commitment spiritually to say, Lord, I'm willing to lay my child here on the altar before you and let them move around the world where, you know, I understand kids go to college, everybody's kids grow up and they move out in theory, at least they used to, I think in this generation, not so much, but at least they move out of their bedroom and into the basement nowadays, right? When Lindsay moves away, it's like, okay, she's 12 hours, 12 time zones away from us. She's just around 9,500 miles away. It takes around 24 or 23 hours of flying time to get to her. So we're going to be pretty well separated. And so the Lord has been working, and you keep praying for us. Pray for her as she gets back in the States. And now that my time is almost gone, let's start our message tonight. I appreciate so much this conversation. I was listening tonight as we taught, and Kenton told me that he has cameras in here, and he knows where I'm at all times, and I believe that, because the challenge tonight that I have on my heart is a message related to our citizenship, our earthly citizenship and our heavenly citizenship. And so tonight we sang this, A Child of the King, and how much this song relates to the message I want to share tonight is amazing. So I'm convinced that maybe Kenton's been like eyeballing my notes from somewhere afar, I don't know, with one of his cameras, and I'm going to have to make sure that I watch out for him. But I guess it works out well if he prepares the song service in light of my notes. I appreciate that, Kenton, wherever you are, for doing that for me. But tonight, when I think about our citizenship and how important that is, our earthly citizenship is of great importance, is it not? I was telling Pastor and Kitten the other day at lunch, I have a friend named Ayman. He's Iranian. He moved to Thailand because he was going to be a Muay Thai kickboxer. And so he got there and he began his kickboxing career. He was good. He's a fairly young man, probably 28, 29 years old. But he was a Muslim, having grown up in Iran. That was where he was from. His family's Muslim. But at some point in time in Thailand, he came into contact with a number of Christians in the city he lived in, and he converted to Christianity. He came to Christ. He has a clear testimony. His Thai wife also has a clear testimony. She was converted, and I got to baptize her a few weeks ago. That was pretty amazing. But because he had converted to Christianity, he had to leave the Muslim community he lived in Thailand and basically secretly come up to live in the area where we're at now. And he does that so that, because what happened was he was summoned to court in Iran. His family received a summons for him to appear in court because word got back that he had converted to Christianity, which is a capital offense there in Iran, and so he would be imprisoned at the least there, and so he can't go back. But the problem is, as an Iranian, when he's trying to extend his visa, it's very, very difficult for him to stay in the country of Thailand. It's even worse for him to try to go to Cambodia. We neighbor with Cambodia, and our home is about 30 or 40 minutes from the Cambodian border. My friend Ayman went down to Cambodia to try to cross the border and go extend his visa. They looked at his passport and said, "No way, we don't take Iranians here. We won't let you come into our country." So for him, he has all sorts of loopholes. We've tried to look through Canadian immigration. We've tried looking into Mexican immigration to get him to find him a place where he can go and just start a life. He and his wife just want to work somewhere and immigrate, but he just wants to be a normal person. But his citizenship is a hindrance to him being able to get around the world. Now, for me, as an American, I have the little blue book that says United States of America, my passport. Many of you have it. My children all have passports. They've never had a driver's license, but they have passports. And so that passport allows them to come and go as they want to in many countries. We can walk into Cambodia, no problems. I can show up in Dallas-Fort Worth, and it's so neat because there's so much tension when I see an immigration officer in Thailand. But when I show up in Dallas-Fort Worth and that immigration officer is there, it is smooth sailing. I have no reason to fear that immigration officer. Why? Because that little book gives me entitlement to every right and privilege of a citizen of the United States of America. And we appreciate that, and we're thankful for that. But tonight, as I think about how important it is that our citizenship, how important is our citizenship here in the States? It is very important for a number of practical reasons. But when we look into the scripture, what do we find? We find in Philippians chapter 3, again, I'm going to kind of move fast here tonight, because I know Pastor said I needed to be done by 9:15, and I want to make sure I'm complying with that. Maybe we'll get you out of here by 9:05 even, if we can move fast. But in Philippians chapter 3, Paul here says something in verse 20, that again, without going into the full context of what he's saying there, he says this: "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that word in Greek, when you look, I've been told, I'm not a scholar, I don't read Greek in any way, I'd have to ask Kenton what it says, but I've been told that in exterior sources, in other language and writing and so forth at the time, that word conversation was at other times translated citizenship. And sometimes we find that we'll say that conversation or lifestyle, but the idea of citizenship here is probably in Paul's mind. Our citizenship is where? Is in heaven. So folks, what we know from the very beginning is that children of God, as members of the family of Christ, we are citizens of a future kingdom. Now, when I meditate on this, I start thinking about Old Testament saints. Men and women in the Old Testament, but especially the patriarchs that we find in the book of Genesis, those guys were constantly moving, were they not? When you think about it, God made a promise to Abraham. He was Abram at the time, and we meet him in Genesis chapter 12, and what are we told? It says that Abram was called by God to go away from his family, to go away from his home, to go away from everything that he knew, and go to a new place. Why? Because God had something for him in the future. He was going to make him the father of a great nation. He was going to give him a land. He was going to bless him. He was going to send blessing upon the whole earth through Abraham. But the first stipulation was that Abraham had to get up and leave everything that was comfortable to him, everything that was familiar to him. You say, well, that was just Abraham, right? Well, when you think about Isaac, what did he do? If we were to go and look in Genesis 24 to 26, Isaac was a nomad as well. He was a person who went because of famine and because of fear. He was traveling. He was moving from place to place. His son Jacob, one of the three patriarchs that we talk most about in the Old Testament, what does Jacob do? He tricks his dad. He lies to his dad. He's running for his life from his brother. And what does he do? He goes to another land where he goes to work for an uncle. He spends many years in a new geographical area before eventually coming back. And at the end of Jacob's life, where is he? Who remembers? Where does Jacob die? In Egypt, right. He dies in a land that was not his own. Again, these men are perpetually on the move, seeking a kingdom, looking for a land, looking for a place. Their citizenship was not the primary important thing in their life. They were aware of the fact that they were citizens of heaven. And folks, listen, we've got to remember that your love for your heavenly citizenship should greatly surpass your love for your earthly citizenship. And I think about how Abraham did this, Isaac did this, Jacob did this. What about Joseph? Next guy in the line, Joseph, the most famous or most well-known of Jacob's sons. He's sold into slavery. Where does he go? He makes a cross-cultural move. He moves to a new land, a new language, a new culture, new custom, new name, new responsibilities, new roles. He never goes back to his homeland, except for the death of his father for his funeral. He goes back and buries his father in his homeland. He's on the move. Beyond Joseph, we look at Moses. A couple generations later, we move on down the line of Israel's history. We get to Moses, and what happens to him? He's born a slave, a very distinct cultural environment that he lived in as a Hebrew slave in Egypt. But then he's transferred into the palace where he grows up learning new languages, living in a different way, a different experience completely from his brothers and sisters. Then we find out that because of his problem, his fight, his killing a soldier, he runs off to Midian. This is another country, a separate place. He goes there and he gets married. He has children and God calls him back. Then when he gets back to Egypt, what's his job? God says, you're going to take my people and you're going to lead them out of this place, the place that you've basically been familiar with your whole life, and you're going to take him into Israel. You're going to take him into the land that I promised him. But we know that that didn't happen, did it? His job basically becomes he's the caretaker of this caravan of people where because the adults the spies had refused to obey God and go into the land and conquer it, God says every adult in this group is going to die and for 40 years you're going to wander around. And Moses' job is to take these people around this place. And then ultimately Moses doesn't even get into the promised land. He gets to go up and see it from a mountain. He gets to see it from afar, from a distance. And then he has to say, okay, my life is over. And his eye was not dim. He was not weakened. He was not old, per se. And he was taken home to be with the Lord. But here's the point. These men, these heroes of our faith, very few of them, with the exception of very few of them, they lived thinking about today. These men and women, these heroes of our faith, they followed God, not knowing where they're going. They followed God and they did not know the steps that God was going to unfold in their lives. Now, I know this is almost countercultural for us. We want to know, if I do this, what will the result be? If I invest in this fund, is it going to produce for me in 20 years? If I buy this house, is it going to escalate? Is it going to go up in value? If I buy this car, how long is it going to last before I have to get a new one? And we think to ourselves, if I take this job, how is that going to provide for me 10 years down the road or 15 years down the road? And we think, as Americans, it's just ingrained in us to think in steps and think in process of what's going to happen somewhere down the road. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. That's a great thing. I think that's the blessing of being in this country, in this world that we live in. We have unique opportunities and unique privileges, but I want to point out that men and women that we call the heroes of our faith, they had no idea what was coming next. They had no idea what to expect. They didn't know, and they weren't consumed with their earthly citizenship or their earthly location or their earthly possessions. And at any point in time that God said, I want you to get up, pack up, and go, they were ready to go. And we call them our heroes. Well, you say, what about the New Testament? Does it point us in the same direction? Does the New Testament also make reference to this? Well, Hebrews 11, that's really our text for tonight. Hebrews 11, And it's a bad thing. I know you're worried because it's been like 30 minutes and I'm just now getting to the text, all right? But don't worry, we're going to go through this quickly here. But Hebrews chapter 11 is where we're going to find all these men brought back up again. All these Old Testament heroes are going to be referred to once again here. These men who were heroes of our faith, they were not consumed with where they were. They were consumed with where they were going, and they didn't know where they were going. Look at verse 17. Actually, let's read verse 13 first. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them from afar off. And were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I love that verse. These men, of course, we're talking here at this point in time in the text up to about Abraham and Jacob. These men were looking off into the future. It's like you can see them looking into the horizon and saying, God, I know that I haven't got what you promised me, but I'm looking out there because I know it's coming. And they're investing in the eternal things. It says, for they that seek, that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now, what? They desire a better country. That is a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Verse 17, he goes on and says, now what? By faith, Abraham. So now we're starting to see those Old Testament saints, these men who were consumed with following God and they didn't know where they're going. We find the New Testament starting to refer to them as being men of great example for you and I. And it says, by faith Abraham in verse 17. Verse 20 says what? By faith Isaac. Verse 21, by faith Jacob. Verse 22, by faith Joseph. Verse 23, by faith Moses. What were these men? They were sojourners, the word is, the pilgrims. They were nomads. They were travelers. Their roots didn't run deep in any one place. They were willing and constantly pursuing and chasing after something that they never ever achieved. Why is that? Well, it's because I think that they realized one thing, that the heroes of our faith, they wanted to invest in the future rather than chase the present. And that's our second point for tonight. They were investing in the eternal, investing in the things they couldn't see for the purpose of putting forth something ahead of them when they get into the eternal. And it says what? Look at verse 13. It says, they all died in faith. They didn't receive the promises, but having seen them afar off, and they were persuaded of them. And they embraced them, and they confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And in verse 16, now they desire a better country. Oh, they wanted to have a homeland. They wanted to have a piece of property, right? No. He says, that is what? A heavenly. They're not looking for a piece of property. They were. Israel was looking to have the fulfillment of a piece of property. That is a major theme of Old Testament Israel. But these men were also looking well beyond the physical property and looking to the eternal kingdom of God that would come. And they're saying, we're looking for that city. We're looking for that city. And just as our song that we sang tonight, a tenor a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I may sing in glory to God. I'm a child of the King. And I think about this. He says in verse 3, I once was an outcast, stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. Folks, that's the absolute truth, but I'm going to say something that might take it a little bit beyond the context of what the author was thinking here. I would dare say that we're not formerly pilgrims, we're not formerly strangers on the earth. We are currently strangers on this earth. We are to be excited about our American citizenship. Anybody here born anywhere outside of America? Anybody here like that? All right, maybe, okay, nobody born outside of America. We get excited about our American citizenship, and we should. It gives us rights and privileges to live in one of the greatest countries in the world. But folks, we've got to think well beyond this immediate present that we live in and not get consumed with the present. Focus on the eternal. And you say, well, how can I do that? How can I be a person who invests in the future, not chasing the present? Well, I think about these young people in this church. Folks, we have had so many through the years, so many good opportunities to watch men and women come through this church who they weren't skilled at many things. They weren't eloquent speakers. They weren't well-educated people, but they loved people. I can remember Pastor Bill, I'm going to forget his name, that started the church. Bill Weber. I don't know if I've totally lost his name. I can remember Pastor Weber. Do you remember what I remember most about Pastor Weber is that on probably more than two or three occasions, he'd walk up to me, he'd shake my hand, and in his handshake, there'd be $10 or $20, and that was when I was out at the camp. He didn't know me. We weren't friends. I didn't spend years here, but you know what? He was constantly working, and I dare say there's probably people all over this church that have experience with godly men who've just said, you know what, I want to encourage people. I want to encourage the young people. I think about these kids in the school, the kids in the preschool, the kids in the youth group here. Every time that you do anything to show them love, to show them care, to show them that this is a family, this is a body, you are investing in eternity. You are looking beyond the temporary. You are looking at the eternal. And I think it's amazing to think about how these men, it says in verse 10 of Hebrews 11, says what? He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 14, it says, they that say such things declare plainly they seek a country. They're looking for a country. Verse 16, what kind of country is that? It's a heavenly country. And we know from the text here that these men, they were constantly looking toward the future rather than being busy with the present. Rather than being busy with what was going on today. Now, obviously, you and I have a question that we've got to ask ourselves. What are we spending our time? What are we investing in? Are we investing in eternal things like these heroes of the faith? Are we more concerned about what's going on here and now in our daily lives than we are about the things that are coming in our close future? In the days to come, in the short time that we have here on this earth, we're simply laying up investments for eternity. We are sharing the truth of the gospel. We are communicating the love of Christ. We are being ambassadors for Jesus Christ in this world, a foreign world, because we are strangers and pilgrims here. Therefore, we are an ambassador sent back here from God to be a messenger to this world. Folks, that's what we're doing. That's who we are. We are strangers here. We are pilgrims here. So how do you invest in the future? Well, I think there's so many different ways we could do it. The application is pretty broad. I mean, we come to church. We come here and meet together with other believers. That's investing in the future. You're getting your soul fed, whether it's Wednesday night or Sunday morning or special activities. You show up here and you fellowship with the body of believers. Our family, our friends, do they know we're at church on Sundays? Do our friends, does our life reflect the fact that we're people of faith? Do the decisions we make have to make sense, or are there times when we're willing to step out in faith and do something? Young people, I can think back on my days, and I love to refer to these things because I know it doesn't always work this way, but when I went to college, I had $400 saved up, and I had no income. I had just been saved as a 17-year-old, and I knew the Lord was calling me to ministry. He had confirmed it to me through a passage of Scripture, and I was just sure that I needed to go to Christian college. And I told my mom, I said, Mom, we lived really close to Greenville, South Carolina, so it made sense for me to go to Bob Jones. I had visited Pensacola and Bob Jones both, and I said, Mom, I think I'm going to go to Bob Jones. It's more expensive than Pensacola, but I just think that's where I'm going to go. And you know what my mom's response was? She said, I don't care where you go. We don't have money for either one of them. We have no money, zero. And if you want to go to college, wherever it is, it doesn't matter. At the time, Pensacola, a year of room, board, and tuition was about $3,500, and Bob Jones was about $8,700. And I went to Bob Jones and started working on campus for $3.65 an hour. I was working 20 hours a week for $3 an hour and then paying taxes on that on top of that. It was amazing to bring in that big old check of about $52 a week. You know, woo, doggy, that'll go nowhere toward paying your school bill. But folks, long story short, I graduated 4 years later, and I had overpaid on my tuition, and Bob Jones had to issue me a check because my college bill, I had already, it was all paid up and so forth. And there was a number of things that went into that. But folks, oftentimes God is going to lead you somewhere where you don't know how you're ever going to get to the end of that line. You don't know how you're going to make it to the end of that destination. And I think that God's looking for people who will just step out and follow him. Point your life in that direction of faith and let him open the doors for you. And when he shuts the door is shut. Great. Go a different direction. Go to work. Go do whatever it is that you feel like the Lord's opening up for you to do. But don't immediately demand that God shows you the end of the story. Let God unfold it for you piece by piece, step by step, day by day, moment by moment. And it will just build your faith in such a way that it will change you forever. And I think that's what the writer here of Hebrews says when he's finishing up chapter 11, this hall of faith we refer to. And he goes on and talks about so many others. And what does he say now in reference to all of what you just read in chapter 11? Verse 1 of chapter 12 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with what? So great a cloud of witnesses. What should we do? Let us lay aside the weight and the sin that besets us and do what? Run the race with patience." Race that is set before us. Let's run it. Now, you say, well, how does that relate to chapter 11? It just simply means this. All these people, these men who were pilgrims and sojourners and strangers, they were nomads on the earth. They weren't concerned about where they were. They were just concerned about looking to the horizon of that future city, that heavenly city that God was preparing for his people. And they said, I'm going to live my life investing, knowing that in 50 years, 60 years, 100 years, nobody in this room is going to be here, period, with the exception of maybe the youngest child that was born 2 weeks ago back there in the back corner possibly could live to be 100. But in 110 years, nobody's going to be left, all right? We're going to be in eternity. Eternity will have started, and everything that we've done here will be finished, completed. And I'm just saying, spend your life investing in what's coming. Find a way to show the love of Christ to people through this community. Do whatever it is that you can do. I think so much about this great cloud of witnesses that we have. I regret that. One of the things that I wish I could have been here to do was to see Steve Robinson one last time. I wish I could have seen Steve and just told him how much I appreciated him. What a great guy. And that the witness that he was as a man who went out swinging. He went out with the heart slowing down, not because of years of not using it, because he just wore it out. Because he was consumed with the future. And whatever he could do, he did it. Wherever he could be used, he went there. Wherever he could go, he went there, and he gave freely of his time, his efforts, his love, his counsel, his energy. He gave it all freely, with no expectation of return. Folks, there are empty seats at Calvary Baptist Church from the last time I was here in 2015. But there are new seats being filled, and I'm glad to see that. So folks, let's just keep, let's be faithful. Let's look to the future, and let's walk with the King, and let's be a blessing to people, and make it known that we are citizens of God's kingdom. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much that your love, it never changes. Your faithfulness to us is never conditional. Your great love for us is rich and deep, and it's so evident in our lives. We can see it, we can know it, we can experience it. Lord, I do pray that each person in here would have the opportunity to fall into a place where they desperately need you. Those places are extremely uncomfortable. They are extremely awkward for us. They leave us in a place of being openness and vulnerable. And Lord, I think that's at the very time that we call out to you and we see your grace the most clearly. And Lord, I do pray that each person here would have that mindset where we look to the future. The word perspective comes to mind, where we think about the fact that we're just passing here. We are wayfaring strangers on a road to head home. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to look to the future, be willing to be uncomfortable, be willing to be used, be willing to move out of our comfort zones for whatever reason, so that we might make you known in other places to other people. And we ask it in your name. Amen.